Hello, my name is Frank Luis Santiago Cabrera, and for the 2021 Sheppard University Exhibition of Undergraduate Research, I will be doing a presentation on my critical essay, Fantastic Creatures and Where to Find Them, The Animals of Emily Dickinson, Volume 2. As many have come to know, the great American poet Emily Dickinson had a sublime love and admiration for nature and the physical earth. In many of her poems, Dickinson took the chance to write about the small details that nobody notices about the natural world that surrounds us, those details that we are often blind to. Not only that, but some may even say Dickinson worshipped nature. She gave godly elements to it to show a new perception of our world. She shines a spotlight on the small creatures that inhabit this mystical world she loves so much. Whether she anthropomorphizes these creatures or treats them as deities, she attempts to not just make us understand them, but learn from them. To Dickinson, these are creatures worthy of praise. Even when these creatures resist anthropomorphism or elevation, like when a bird is no more than a bird, Dickinson still invites us to see beyond, to admire these creatures for their ability to just exist among us humans. These ideas can be found in many of her poems, including the ones I will be talking about, like A Narrow Fellow in the Grass, A Bird Came Down the Walk, A Root of Evanescence, and In the Name of the Bee. For many years, scholars have debated Dickinson's obsession with animals and nature. Scholar Aaron Shackelford discusses the different debates behind Dickinson's use of human qualities to describe a variety of animals and plants in her poems. He comes to the conclusion that Dickinson shows how animals doing things that only humans can do, or animals with similar characteristics to that of humans, can shape our knowledge of them and the way we see how important they are. Using Shackelford's debate, I come to the conclusion that Dickinson writes with the intention that we experience what she gets to see in her garden every day. With that lens she provides to us, we begin to admire these creatures for what roles they can play in our heads. Another scholar named Aaron Moe brings an awesome point, that he acknowledges the complexity of how Dickinson portrays her animals and how her intentions of doing so are not always so clear, but she makes these creatures feel like welcome beings or even gives them bigger roles like that of a creator, for example. While she sees animals like spiders and bees as friendly beings, creators, or artists, Dickinson implements these ideas through her writing, and we have no choice but to also pay attention and view the spiders and the bees as friendly beings, creators, or artists. So, in other words, we use what she gives us, and we start seeing things her way. The poem titled A Narrow Fellow in the Grass is a great example of Dickinson's complex treatment of animals in her poetry. Dickinson here describes an interesting encounter she has with a mysterious garden creature without ever really naming it. Even when the reader has no idea what this creature is at first, Dickinson categorizes this being as a thin man that lies in the grass and occasionally rides. When the speaker continues to describe the movements of the fellow as it travels around the grass and to the foot of the speaker, it is then that one might finally understand who the real subject of the poem is. A snake. As the poem shifts and twists, moving away from anthropomorphism and stepping into more natural and snake-like behavior, Dickinson shows the barrier that remains between human and animal, here based on the speaker's fear of such creatures and their actions. Even as a snake, this being has the ability to express human characteristics. The snake may have passed to the speaker's feet to greet him and leave. However, even if it's a cordial being, the speaker warns the reader that it is, after all, still a snake, as he explains. But never met this fellow, attended or alone, without a titer breathing, and zero at the bone. Now the reader is left to wonder whether this creature is dangerous or not, and Dickinson never really answers. Instead, she gives us a glimpse of a creature that may behave like a human, but still act out with its wild instincts if provoked. Similar to this poem I just mentioned, the one titled A Bird Came Down the Walk illustrates Dickinson's encounter with a worm-eating bird. It may seem simple, but Dickinson notices details about this bird and its journey that no one else would bear importance to, and she leads us to see this bird in a new light. She describes how the bird eats an angleworm, cutting it in half and eating it raw. and then hopped sideways to the wall to let a beetle pass. The bird has a bigger role. It is able to kill the angleworm, but wait for the beetle as it passes unharmed. It is almost like a gentleman letting a lady pass. The bird is clever, and like a human, can be aware of the dangers and its surroundings. And like a snake, the bird resists Dickinson's efforts to connect to it and fully anthropomorphize it. The speaker is surprised by the bird and its ability to fly away. Then oars divide the ocean, too silver for a scene, or butterflies off banks of noon leap flashless as they swim. As the speaker describes the bird's movements as it flies, she tells us how its wings can divide the ocean. It is only an animal, yes, but the way it behaves and seems to go by can be as elegant as the actions of a human. It both gives into and resists attempts to be fully anthropomorphized. And as the bird takes off, the speaker reflects on how the experience of having seen this bird do its bird things is so important, a realization that even a bird being a bird is profound and should be appreciated. Dickinson encourages us to look at nature and its inhabitants in a new light in her poem, A Root of Evanescence, a poem that begins by explaining the simple journey of a hummingbird through a familiar route, but later it turns into a complex and mesmerizing reflection of what nature can be like. What she does, however, is capture what feels like to be in awe of this being, and she encourages us to really look at the nature of this flying creature so we can understand it. The creature flies so fast with its wings that it disappears, leaving a trace of evanescence, like a flashing memory. Later on in the poem, Dickinson elevates the hummingbird's abilities a bit more and establishes the creature as a godlike being. She writes, "And every blossom on the bush adjusts its tumble head. The hummingbird and its assistance is so outstanding that it calls the attention of every other being in the garden. The inanimate flowers are suddenly brought to life, if only to watch the bird as it flies on its journey. The language of hyperbole and almost magic and fantasy applied to this creature implies there is ordinary magic in the natural world." The poem's final lines state the mail from Tunis, probably an easy morning's ride. She tells us here that this creature is so fascinating and exotic that it must come from a place like Tunisia or North Africa. And because it is such an exotic place where wonderful creatures coexist, she reflects that this is a place where a magical being like this could possibly come from. After all, the bird flies so fast that it must be an easy ride. She gives the creature more importance than it will ever receive in its lifetime from anyone else. Another poem where Dickinson includes examples of creatures by giving them more importance and bigger roles is the poem In the Name of the Bee, which reads, "In the name of the bee, and of the butterfly, and of the breeze, amen." In this poem, Dickinson not only gives these beings a bigger importance in the world she loves, but uses blasphemous meanings for them. She imagines them as deities far more important than humans. She encourages the reader to nothing more than to reimagine the Holy Trinity, with the bee taking the place of God, or the Father, the butterfly as the Son, and the breeze taking the place of the Holy Spirit. She places the bee in the place of God, because what better animal to compare to God than the bee who pollinizes and gives life to the flowers that live in our world? This is an instance where Dickinson gives the bee the role of a creator. After pollinating, the bee then creates honey, which is taken by humans for consumption. She perhaps reflects on how thankful we should be of the bee for providing both the flowers and humans. The butterfly is the sun, who dies and resurrects during its life cycle as it cocoons as a caterpillar and then is reborn as a beautiful butterfly. Like Jesus, the butterfly is a symbol of miracles that humans are gifted with. Then the inanimate breeze takes the form of the Holy Spirit, as it moves lightly and invisible through all of us. The breeze touches and refreshes every being. Dickinson provides us with a new take that these creatures even have bigger purposes than we do, and thus, they should be holy beings worthy of praise. The fact alone that we get to experience the existence of these beings should fill us with awe. Dickinson has a way of really capturing what it feels like to be in awe, to be surprised by nature and the creatures that have bigger roles than we make them have. they are not insignificant to her, and she hopes that whoever is out there will read her poems and finally understand how much her world meant to her. A bird, a snake, a bee, or a butterfly all play some role in the garden, and at one point or the other, we could encounter one of these beings, and when we do, as we are influenced by Dickinson's descriptions, we might get to experience that feeling of awe and admiration that follows her poems. She looks for someone to finally understand how these fantastic creatures are more than what meets the common eye. Thank you so much.